Now turn with me, if you will please, to the portion of scripture that we have arrived at in our study together from the book of Genesis, Genesis and chapter 32. May I just explain that over many months now, and probably years, we've been going through some of the great characters in the Old Testament, and we have looked at the life of Abraham, and then of Isaac, and now we are considering the life of Jacob. And we've come to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Genesis and chapter 32, and I'm going to read to you from verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day. Because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Once again, may God be pleased to bless to us his own precious and holy word. We have considered already something of this particular chapter 32 of Genesis, and we have said what a remarkable 24 hours it was in the life of Jacob. In the morning, it was the morning of promise, and if you just turn to chapter 31 and verse 55, you will see, "And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place." At last there was a farewell to Laban. And after that you'll know that in the morning there was a revelation of angels to Jacob, which we thought about. And we saw that that is the first occasion where it is mentioned in the word of God concerning the host of the Lord. Little wonder the psalmist continually used that particular phrase, and also the prophets. You'll remember that we read this morning that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And that is a direct reference back to this particular passage when the hosts of the Lord appeared to Jacob to show him that there was protection, and that the angels of the Lord are always encamping round about those that love him. And then there were the days, the day of plans and of prayers. You'll remember that Jacob was going to meet his brother, and so scheming as he was, he devised so many different plans. First of all, he sent ambassadors to him, and then he sent a present to him, and now he divides up the host, his host that is, and half go one way, half go another, in case Esau is going to attack part of them. And then finally he sends his own family before him, and he's the last to leave. But he prays as well, and we saw how he acknowledges God's sovereignty and how he pours out his heart in prayer before God, so that God would lead and guide him. But now we come to this particular passage, which we might entitle the Night of Power at Peniel. Peniel is a turning point in Jacob's life. There are various highlights or mountain top experiences for Jacob. We've thought about some of them in the past. Of course, Bethel was one, and Peniel is another. Peniel is a new beginning for him. From this moment, the old Jacob, with his cheating and his deceiving and his lying nature, passes away. And there's a new Jacob that went forth from Peniel. God had been working on him for 20 years or even more. And during those many years, God was gradually moulding him, shaping him and making him to be the man that he later became. But this was a crisis point in his own life. Well, we want everything done in an instant. Everything that we have, it seems today, is done for our craving to be instant. And even in spiritual things, we want God to work immediately and to do this and that immediately. But God doesn't work like that. God patiently works on the heart and the life of a man or a woman and shapes them and molds them to be the man or the woman that he desires, so that they might be useful, and when they're useful, he will use them as well. And that was certainly true in the life of Jacob. Now, I've said that this is a familiar passage to all of you, and of course it is. And I suppose that this is one of the portions of Scripture which is most preached from concerning the life of Jacob. What can we ourselves learn from this wonderful story this morning for our edification, and so that we might grow in grace, so that the word might be applied to our hearts and lives, so that we truly can be the vessels in his hands, the instruments in his hands, for pulling down of Satan's strongholds and the building of a testimony for truth and for righteousness. Well, now let us have a look at this. And first of all, I want you to see Jacob, the broken man. Jacob, the broken man. Look again at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I want to say to you that Jacob needed to be broken before he could be moulded. We sing, don't we, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mould me, make me, fill me. And that process is always the same. But we don't like the breaking that we begin with, the melting or the breaking that we sing of. The breaking. And this is what happened in Jacob's life, and this is what happens to us as well. God breaks us. Jacob, the broken man. Now the first thing that you'll see here is the condition of Jacob. And Jacob was left alone. I've said to you many times that when you study the Word of God, some of these little phrases ought to be studied carefully so that we can understand it. There's so much in this. And Jacob was left alone. It seems that all his sheep and cattle had gone before, as we have indicated. He sent his wives and his children before him. And now Jacob is alone. Now that's unusual, isn't it? We look at Jacob and we see him, he's a man of action. Always very active. He's deceiving his father. He's running away from his brother. He's serving Laban. He's marrying his wives. He's raising his children. And all these things have taken place in the years gone by. He's a very busy man. But now, Jacob was left alone. Isn't it remarkable how God orders events and circumstances so that now he is alone? When he's alone, all the hypocrisy must go. Because you can't deceive, or you can't be a cheater, a supplanter, as this man was, when you're alone in the very presence of God. And now God is going to deal with this man, going to deal with his character, going to deal with his nature. We read in the Word of God, Isaiah comments on the life of Abraham and says, I took him alone. Now, we don't know exactly when that occasion was. It was sometime in the Ur of Chaldeans. It was there when he was an idolater, when he was in this luxurious city, that God spoke to him and God dealt with him and told him that he must go to a city whose maker and builder is God. But he was alone. In the New Testament, we have the illustration of the Apostle Paul, of course, after his conversion, 3 years in Arabia. What happened in those 3 years? He was alone with God, and God was dealing with him. And now Jacob is left alone. This was Jacob's Gethsemane. And it was night as well. There's the stars and the moon, and maybe there are the shadows of the night. But all is still and all is quiet. And God comes to him when he is alone. Oh, how we ourselves must understand what this really means. God brings us alone, doesn't he? And brings us aside so that he might speak to us, so that he might deal with our hearts and our lives and make us to be the men and women that we really ought to be. We all live busy lives. We've all got so much in our lives. Our diaries are full, and there's hardly a night or an evening that we can spare. But God needs that we should come alone with him. And that's why it's so important with our own quiet time, when we spend time in the very presence of God. His condition. So we go on to his conflict. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Note this, that it was the man that is wrestling with Jacob. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of this? Why is this man, which is described here, wrestling with Jacob? Now, we know that this is God. We believe that it's the second person of the Trinity who is working upon Jacob at this time and is wrestling with him. Then why is he doing this? And of course the answer is to bring him into total submission to himself. So that here is a man who must be used. Here is a man that must be brought totally into his will and to fulfill it. Now we ask ourselves the question, was this wrestling real? Or was it something spiritual? Well, the answer to this, I'm sure, is found here, that his injury was real. There's no question about that. And somehow the description that we have here, it all seems to be very real. Jacob has great strength and stamina. He laughs until the breaking of the day. And so this was a wrestle that went on all through the night. Why wonder if God has wrestled with us? We may not maybe consider it physically in the same sense as this is described here for us. But God has wrestled with us, hasn't he? And wrestled with us because there's something wrong in our lives. Wrestled over something that we must give up, something that we must do, something that we must change, some person that we must speak to, some action that we must take, some service that we must perform, something. God has wrestled with us, maybe even at this very moment. God is wrestling with us. Why is that? To bring us into total submission to himself, so that we might fulfill his will. That's the most important thing to do in life. Nothing else really counts. Nothing else is very important. This is most important, to fulfill the will of God in our lives. That when we come to the end of our lives, we can truly say, thy will, O God, is my delight. So now we come to the crippling. We've seen the condition and the conflict. Here's the crippling. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Note the place here. It's the socket of his hip joint. His hip is discolated. Imagine exactly what has happened here. And the second thing to note is the power. He touched, it just says, the hollow of his thigh. Man couldn't do this, could he? He couldn't just touch it and this could actually happen. Or isn't it true that God sometimes has to touch our lives to bring us into submission? Oh, that we should submit to him at first. Oh, that we should ourselves be willing to do his will. And it's because of our stubbornness, and because of our rebellion, and because of our fighting against what God desires, that he has to touch our lives to bring us in to submission. Now, you will also see that's not the whole story here, because it seems to me that in touching him in such a manner, God wanted to test his determination. Would he give up now? Well, many people give up, don't they, in times of crisis and trouble, difficulties, situations, physical conditions, trials. God has touched them. Now, will they carry on? Will they persist? Are they prepared to keep on? And Jacob kept on. And that really is the story here. Some time ago I read something about Jacob, though I noted a little thing down, which I often note things, something down which I've read. And I read it to you now, and it's just simply this. It may be that this day was predestined from eternity in order to transform Jacob from the craft and cunning of years to a life of subjection to the will of God and of power over men. I think that summarizes it, doesn't it? And there are days like that. There are experiences in our lives. I know it myself from my own experience. God touched him. Jacob's never the same after this. Never the same physically, of course. Never the same spiritually either. And that's what God desires from us mainly, that we should not be the same spiritually, that we might be men of God, women who really know the Lord and seek to do his will. So the first thing you'll notice then is Jacob, the broken man. But I want you now to notice Jacob, the blessed man. If you read on, of course, you'll see this from verses 26 to 29. We've read that, and we'll read the verses as we come to them. But let me say this to you so that we understand this. God always blesses those whose he deals with. That's the purpose of God dealing with us. It isn't just an arbitrary touching. It isn't an arbitrary wrestling with this man. What is it for? What's the purpose of it? So that he can bless him. So that he's able to bless him. And all that we might understand that. Whatever God sends in our lives, we cannot understand this. We don't understand what's happening to us. But God has done it. Why? So that he can bless us. So first of all, notice his resolution. We turn to verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Jacob now shows his persistency and his determination. We ask the question, would Jacob keep wrestling? Yes, he did. And what he says is, "I will not let thee go." He knows that if he persisted, he would get the blessing. Oh, I wonder if we know that. Do we give up halfway? Or are we prepared to persist and say, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me"? Now this is why Jacob, or this particular story, is often used as a type of prayer. In one sense it's not, because it's bringing this man into subjection and to submission. But in another sense, when you see Jacob now wrestling, before it's the angel wrestling with him, And now it's Jacob wrestling with the angel and saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And that, of course, is a time and type of persistent and determined prayer that God would hear and God would answer. Now, turn, if you want to, I'm going to read you a couple of verses from the book of Hosea. And in Hosea, there's something about Jacob here. And so I'm going to read you a couple of verses. It's Hosea and chapter 12 and verse 3 and 4. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now those are wonderful verses. We could almost speak just about those verses in and of themselves. But notice these words. He had power with God. He had power over the angel. He wept and he had supplication. So Hosea the prophet really tells us even more than we understand from the book of Genesis. By inspiration, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Now, can you understand what is taking place here? Here is this Jacob, and he's supplicating, and he's weeping with his supplication. And because of that, he has power over the angels, he has power with God. What a remarkable thing that you and I can come to that point ourselves, when we are submitted to the will of God. And now we begin to wrestle earnestly before God in prayer. And we have this persistence and determination whereby we say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. What about the weeping? What about the supplicating? Oh, that we might learn what this really means before God. Oh, that we might understand indeed what it means to pray like this. And so you'll see here in the last phrase here, he says, except thou bless me. He asks for the blessing. He's not prepared for anything other than that. Now let's understand this. We go right the way back, don't we, to the story which we understand concerning Esau and of Jacob. The blessing, quite rightly, legally, it seems, should have gone to Esau. But God had other intentions, of course. But it was by deceit that Jacob obtained the birthright and then also the blessing. And we know that that, of course, was by deception that that was obtained. That need not have been done that in that manner, in that way, because God would have brought this apart. This was where God was going to give him the blessing. And so now, these many years afterwards, 25 years, maybe more, and now God is going to bless him. And now Jacob, not asking his father for the blessing, but rather asking God for this wonderful blessing which he needs upon his heart and upon his life. Do we need blessing? Need I ask that question? My, how we need blessing. How this land of ours needs blessing. Oh, that we might be a band of Christians who are prepared to say these words from our heart and really be determined and persistent in our praying, so that we will say with all our heart, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now we come to the recognition. So we have Jacob's resolution. Now we have his recognition. Verse 27, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now you may not see very much in this, but there's so much. What is thy name? Jacob. God asks here for confession. You know exactly what his name meant. Could you imagine Jacob giving his name to anybody who understood the meaning of it? It means heel catcher. It means deceiver. It means cheat. It means supplanter. So that everywhere he went, if someone would say, what's your name? Cheater. Liar. Deceiver. He'll catch him. What a name. Maybe he did not use that name. But here the angel says, "What is thy name?" What does that mean? It means simply this, that this was humiliating for Jacob. And yet he's got to acknowledge that, hasn't he? He's got to acknowledge just who he was and what he is. He's got to acknowledge his own situation, his own position, his own depravity of nature. You see, God brings us low to lift us up. And we know that in salvation, don't we? That man must acknowledge that he's a sinner. That man must acknowledge that he's sinned before God, before God can deal with his heart and life. That man must acknowledge he's lost. That man must acknowledge he's helpless. That man must acknowledge he's hopeless apart from God. Must acknowledge that. What is thy name? Jacob. His recognition. And then we come now to the third point here, and that is his reward. There are three things, it seems to me, which Jacob obtained on that particular day. First of all, his name was changed. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." His name was changed. We saw how Abraham's name was changed to Abraham, and that Sarai was changed to Sarah, and so on, because God had changed them. And now here this cheat, this man who was a supplanter, his name is changed to Israel, a prince with God. What a name. What a change. That's what God can do, isn't it? That's what God does in regeneration. God had changed him. Behind this name, Israel, there is the thought of one who rules. He's a prince with God. He's one who rules. And someone else from the Hebrew has said, and the Jews in fact believe this, that they actually say the name is a fighter for God. A fighter for God. What a name. What a name. And what a change. But the second thing, of course, is that God revealed himself to Jacob. Oh, how wonderful that really is, when God reveals himself to a person. Jacob now asks him his name. We're not actually told the answer, except the angel says, "Why on earth do you ask me my name? You already know who I am." That's what the sense of that really is. But later, when he's speaking to his son, and he speaks concerning Judah and so on, he speaks about until Shiloh comes. And some believe that that word Shiloh is the name that was spoken to him at this occasion, the secret name of God. God revealed himself through his name. And so there are so many in the Old Testament: Jehovah, Jireh, Jehovah, Rapha, Jehovah, Nissi, and so on. And God was revealing himself, teaching men and women concerning his nature and his character, his work and his power and his influence and all that there really was. And so now here, maybe God spoke to him and said, "Shiloh, the sent one, the Son of God, the sovereign one, the Shalom, which is peace, and the successful one." That's what that word really means. God revealed himself. Oh, that God should reveal himself to us and show to us his mighty power and his great grace and love. Oh, for a glimpse of who he is and what he is, so that we might truly know the wonder-working power of God upon our hearts and our lives. And there's a third thing. So we've seen the change of name and the revelation of himself to Jacob. But now, here's the third thing. The last part of verse 29. And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. The emphasis somehow seems to be upon this last little word. There. It's the place of loneliness. It's the place of weakness. It's the place of supplication. It's the place of weeping. It's the place of confession. It's the place of change. Blessed him there. And that's where God blesses us. Oh, that we might come to that place where God does bless us in that manner and in that way. He was going to meet Esau on this very new day that is now dawning. How could he meet him? Someone had said these words, and I quote them to you. He who meets God at dawn will fear no man at noon. He who meets God at dawn will fear no man at noon. Remember that in our own lives. So this morning we've seen Jacob, the broken man. Jacob, the blessed man. And finally, I want you to see Jacob, the branded man. The branded man. At Bethel, he saw a ladder. At Peniel, he saw the Lord. At Bethel, he became a believing man. But at Peniel, he became a broken man. At Bethel, he became a son of God. At Peniel, he became a saint of God. At Bethel, he died to sin. But at Peniel, he died to self. And notice this. He came away from Bethel with a spring in his step. But he came away from Peniel with a limp in his walk. He was a branded man. Now, what was the consequences of this? Well, now he is helpless. Now, he must trust God. Never mind about his plans. Never mind about his schemes. He's got to trust God. But you'll notice in verse 31, and he passed over. He continued. We'll come back to that. But notice, for this man now, it takes guts and courage and more than that. It takes faith in God. Faith in God. He can't run. He can't hide. He must believe God. He's branded. He's limping. He's branded for God. To show that this power that he now has is not of man, but it is of God. He has power with men? This man? This cripple? Yes. Because he's branded for God. Paul in the New Testament says these words, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. The stigmata. He bears in his body. He's branded. Branded for Christ. And then the second thing you'll see here is the commemoration, not just the consequence, but the commemoration. Verse 30, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. The commemoration, the face of God. Jacob obviously was in awe and amazement. And I think that we should remember our great experiences of God in some manner, in some way. You will see that the Jews commemorate this occasion even now. Although that's not a divine commandment. And there's no reason for them to. We know this, that instead of keeping to the commandments, the Jews added to them, so that there are hundreds of their rublecs or commandments or rules that they've added to the law that they seek to try and keep. And think that they're still under law and not under grace. The final thing, let me say to you this morning, is that this branded man, who's now trusting in God alone, is continuing. Verse 31, and he passed over Peniel. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his side. What a picture. This cripple is now dragging his leg along. But he's continuing. He's going on. Nothing is going to stop him. He has power with God and he has power with men. And it's God's desire that for you and for me that we should go on from victory to victory. To go on and to go on. You remember the story of Columbus on his voyage to discover America? As day after day no land appeared, the soldiers threatened mutiny. They tried to persuade him to turn back, but Columbus refused and carried on. And he entered in his logbook, sailed on, despite the weather, despite everything, sailed on. And that's what God wants from us as well. Remember that little verse? If the Saviour's won your heart, for heaven you have made a start. Keep your eye upon the chart and go on. Go on. May God bless his word to us this morning and help us to understand it.